This is Pastor Mike Hargrove coming to you from our not-so-secret broadcasting facility with another Watchman video broadcast. Revelation chapter 17. Let's read some things here. Let's see if we can get some understanding from the Word of God on Babylon's mystery. We've been going through the Scriptures, looking at the various mysteries that are talked about in the Scriptures and showing, I think, number one, that our religion and our doctrine is not some super secret thing on the inside that no one can really know about. I was stunned. This goes back years ago when a guy presented me with a cassette tape. You remember those days, don't you? And he said, Mike, he said, this is the church and denomination that I started going to when I first came to the Lord. He said, I realized that some things went right there and I left. But he said, you got to hear this thing. So I did. And I don't mind saying what it was. It was United Pentecostal. And that now, they're different from a lot of other Pentecostals. They don't believe in the Godhead, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. That's what they call oneness Pentecostals. And things like that. And they teach, they absolutely teach a works-based salvation. You've got to speak in tongues. And if you don't, you are not saved. That is not what this Bible says. But anyway, their methods was really, that's when God really began to deal with me and say, Mike, methods do matter. Because this man was teaching a little training session at a UPC church. And he was talking about how you approach the people, you go up to their door, you know, you go with two people, sometimes take the kids, make it look good, got a little clipboard with a sheet on it, and you knock on the door and you tell them you're from such and such church and you're doing a religious survey. And you're just trying to understand, you're trying to get some notes on how the people believe in the area. And then he tells them how to do all this and that for a while, but then he comes out with it and he says, don't get stuck too long taking that survey. That's really not why you're there. You're not there to survey them on what they believe. You're there to set up a Bible study. They came under the guise of one thing in order to get them to consent to another. You know what that's called in sales? It's called bait and switch. Come on down here. This product here is for $49.95. It's on sale this week. Come on down. They get you down there and they don't have it all of a sudden. But they've got, you know, we've got to step up from there. Now, this is what you really need right here. That's called bait and switch. And it's actually illegal in a lot of states in this country. They're not supposed to do that. But this church did it. They bait them by just going to the door under the guise of all we need to do is just ask you a few questions about what you believe. Then we'll be on our way. But that's not really why they're there. They're there so they can give them a Bible study. What was the purpose of the Bible study? It's to take them through their way to show them that they have to speak in tongues and there is no Godhead. That's the purpose of it. They couldn't just walk up on the front porch, knock on the door, hand them a Bible and say, this is everything you'll need to know right here. God will show you how to be saved in this book. We love you. God bless you. We'll see you. Bye. They're not going to do that. You know why? Because they know that you cannot just read a Bible and get their super secret doctrine that they have, which they're not going to tell you up front. They're not going to tell you that. They're not going to do it. That's a mystery cult. We don't have that. Bible Christians do not have one single doctrine. Not supposed to have one single doctrine. That we cannot come out and just say, this is what we believe. This is what we believe. Thus saith the Word of God. So we cannot, we don't have anything whereby we say, well, this is what we believe. Now, it's not really found in Scriptures. And we don't like to tell everybody that, but this is kind of, we don't have that. That's how you know the difference between real and fake Christianity or the mystery revealed Christianity versus, oh, it's a mystery. We can't tell you. Only the inner circle needs to know that. Revelation chapter 17. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Boy, she just sounds like a real winner, doesn't she? Verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery. There you go, right there, Mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And you say, well, how can we know this woman? Verse 6, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. And so here, right, we're just seeing the mystery of who this woman is revealed. The angel said, I'll tell it to you. And so what we're finding out as we go through the scriptures and we look at how the mystery is spoken of in the scriptures, all in the New Testament, we see the mystery revealed. We've seen the mystery about how God's going to save Israel, the mystery of the translation of the church, the mystery of Christ and His bride. And here's what I'm gathering when I'm reading from scripture. I'm gathering that if you see a mystery, whether it's in Matthew or Mark, or whether it's in 1 Corinthians or Ephesians, or whether it's in, we're going to be in 1 Timothy and 2 Thessalonians, whenever you see that word mystery, I think rather than there being separate, individual, not related and not tethered to other mysteries, I think they are ways of looking at the same idea and the same concept. It's sort of like the gospel. You'll find phrases in the Bible about the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul talked about his gospel, the gospel of the kingdom. And so that leads some people to believe there are different gospels and different ways of salvation to different people at different times. That's not what the Bible says. There's one gospel. And Paul clearly warned us in Galatians chapter 1 about anybody who says there's another one. Any other. He said any other gospel. Let them be accursed. So there may be different ways in the Bible and different ideologies about the one gospel, but there is one gospel. There's one mystery revealed. And we see that it has many. I have one hand, but I got five fingers on that hand. They all do little bit different things. The pinky can't do what the thumb can do. Okay. My thumb won't fit up here, okay? So they all do different things, but they're all part of the same hand, all right? And that's what we see here with this mystery. I should have never said that thing about the thumb. But anyway, let's move on in the scriptures. Let's look at, I like this one. Let me turn in my old, I'll be using the King James Bible, John chapter 1. And I read a comment by a guy last week. He said, you know, I was kind of getting into that Hoggard guy till he just kept pushing that King James Bible. And he said, I had to give up on that. Listen, folks, if there's anything I think God called me in this world to do, it's just to show everybody how awesome this book is. Not what I say, how awesome this book is. Let's read it. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. See, in the beginning was the Word. It was already there. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, that's a Godhead is what that is. You have the Word and God, the Father, being separate. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, they're all God. How many gods there are? There's one God. He's Father, He's the Word, or the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I don't understand it all, but I believe there's only one God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And boy, I tell you what, think of what we know now. Think of what we know about what DNA is. It's a book. It's a word. It's a code. And it's made of phosphorus. You know what that means? It means light. And look at that word. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Let's see here, verse 14. And the word was made flesh. Think about it. Your DNA. Your DNA starts out as just four base chemicals, adenine, guanine, cytosine, thymine, held together by a sugar phosphate material that binds it with these little hydrogen bonds. See, I learned all this in high school and forgot it, had to relearn it again. And through the joining of these pairs, adenine with thymine, always, guanine with cytosine, always, and the sugar and the phosphate holding it all together with the hydrogen bonds, that's the word. Those are the letters of the DNA code. That's what they make. That word becomes flesh. Because it just starts out when you're conceived in your mother's womb, all you are is a word. You're that book that God wrote with all your members, all right? But what happens to it? It becomes flesh. It becomes you. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Why am I bringing all this up? 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we find another aspect of the mystery. And I like this. This teaching here I really like. That's kind of going in a little bit long wind here to get you to understand about Jesus in 1 Timothy 3:16. By the way, I like all these 3:16 verses too, like John 3:16. Anyway, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. There's that word mystery again. And if you look at it in your Bible, the verse doesn't just end there. It keeps on going. It's going to tell you what the mystery is. God was manifest in the flesh. Now I want to stop right here. And this guy that I read said, yeah, that Hoggarty, just, he was fine until he started pushing that King James and all that stuff. And I don't go for that. Well, see, that's interesting, because if you don't use the King James Bible while you're listening to me, you won't get some stuff. There's just some concepts that you won't understand. Why? The NIV, the new inverted version or the new international version or whatever, it says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And then it says, he appeared in a body. Who? Who? He appeared in a body? Satan appeared in Judas' body. Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. Devils inhabited people ever since devils knew that they could do that, and they still do. Who is he that appears in a body? The NIV, some of these other new trends, they don't tell you who that is. They've taken the word God out of there, probably because it wasn't in the best and earliest Greek manuscripts. And they take that out, and they, you know what it is? It's still a mystery. Who appeared in the body, and what body was it? So here it is, in the King James Version, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And here it is. God was manifest in the flesh. That's what it says here in John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then John is writing all through his letters here, and he says, this is the spirit of Antichrist. Any spirit that will not confess that, I'm going to hold on to that, because I know it's coming down the road here in my notes. And I've got one of these dun-dun-dun moments. Okay? So I'm going to hold on to that. You just hang with me here. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Hallelujah. Now we're going to contrast that with the mystery of iniquity. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And I want you to look at the comparison here. We have the mystery of godliness, which is being like God. Then we have the mystery of iniquity. You see the opposite here? Here is holiness, godliness, being justified, free from sin. And here is being full of sin. And so when I was looking at these two, I'm going, you know what? I think we understand what the mystery of godliness is, and it was God manifested in the flesh, then would it not be in the mystery of iniquity? And what is the context? What is the area that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 is in? And I'll tell you why I make such a big deal about that. Paul said to walk circumspectly. And what the word circum is, you know, a circle. Spectly is what I have on my face here. These are spectacles. The word literally means looking around. And I think one of the best ways to study your Bible, if you're going to look at a verse like this, 2 Thessalonians 2:7, go to 2 Thessalonians 2, look at the verse 7, and then look around it. Draw a circle around it. Get the context of what he's talking about here so you can understand it. Because here's my premise. My idea is that the mystery of godliness is God being manifested in the flesh. God in the form of a mankind, a real, tangible, touchable mankind with sweat and blood and everything else he had, just like you and I. He was tempted as we are, yet without sin. He had backaches, he had heartaches, he wept over dead people. I mean, and he bled and he was hurt and he had stuff done to him, and eventually he died of his injuries. That's God manifest in the flesh. Boy, that is so beautiful. So now, flip it upside down, turn it over. The mystery of iniquity. Would that not be the Antichrist being manifested in flesh as well? So we go to this verse, 2 Thessalonians 2:7, draw a circle around it. Now we beseech you, brethren, this is verse 1 of chapter 2, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. Believe your King James Bible. Do not let anybody tell you that this is the rapture. Oh, what, in the original Hebrew, apostasia really means being caught up in the rapture. You know what they're telling you? Apostasy is good. Except there come a falling away first. That man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. How is that man of sin? Think of mystery of iniquity. How is he revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God. Your body is the temple of God. In the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So here's what I think. I think we have God manifest in the flesh. I think we have God, the Word, becoming flesh. I think the Antichrist is the lost word, like the lost word of Freemasonry. I think he becomes flesh too. I think he comes in a human body, in the body of a man. That's what I think is being taught here. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Paul knew. John knew it. John said, the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist. He said, there's many Antichrists out there. The spirit of Antichrist is already at work. And so that spirit and that mystery of iniquity was already in progress when Paul wrote and when John wrote. And so we're going to look at it from that point of view. We're going to examine Jesus Christ becoming flesh. We hear the verses here. We have them up on the screen. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And what you do is just turn that upside down. Go read Revelation 13. Let's do that. Let's wander and meander over here to Revelation 13. And let's get us a little understanding here and see if we can't see a match here. From what we just read in John, the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We know that God, the Father's glory and strength and power was on the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Revelation 13, flip it upside down. We see a beast rising up out of the sea. It's the opposite of coming down from heaven, isn't it? Having seven heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns, upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth was as the mouth of a lion. And listen to this. The dragon, he's the opposite of God, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. You see the opposite here. Here, God gives all things into the hand of his Son, Jesus Christ. How? With that book that's in his right hand. It's like God's power is in his book. He gives it to his Son. He says, here you go, Son. Now, we have virtually the same thing here. We have the Antichrist, and he is full of, I don't want to call it the glory of Lucifer, but he's full of the spirit and power of the dragon himself. You see opposites here. Now, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, let's look at this. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Psalm 139, I just talked about that. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. And of course, we're talking about the book of DNA that God wrote. And here, I love this. First time I really just saw this for what it was, I thought, that is like the coolest thing in the world. The very words of Jesus that he spake just before he left heaven and came down and was in the form of the babe in the womb of Mary, conceived by the Holy Ghost, his very words were recorded for us all the way up in heaven. Isn't that beautiful? And how do we know that? Well, David, he's actually quoting scripture. He's quoting from the Psalms. Okay? It's sacrifice and offering, thou wouldest not. So here's the words. Jesus is about ready to come to the earth to be the sacrifice for mankind's sins. And he says, right before he leaves heaven, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. I, God, am going to be manifest in the flesh. And God, you have prepared a body for me. I like that. I like this because the body of Jesus' first coming was that flesh and blood and with bones in it, that body that was a little baby born of the Virgin Mary, grew up 12 years old. He's in the temple wowing all the scholars and the scribes. 30 years old, he makes his appearance. John baptizes him. He does great many miracles. He weeps. He sleeps. He's hungry. He's thirsty. He's tempted as we are. 33 years old, he is hung on a cross after being beaten and scourged and crown of thorns jammed into his skin and his skull. And he lays there suffocating on that cross until he finally says it is finished, and he gave up the ghost and he died. And then 3 days later he rises from the dead by the power of God. I love that. But that body, and think about, you know, Thomas even going, I'll have to see it in order to believe it. And Jesus shows up and he says, hey, Thomas, put your finger in there. Okay? Take your hand, put it in that wound that spear drove in me with the blood and water. Stick your hand in there. I'm telling you, it's me. This is the body that's got the piercings in it and the wound in the side. God prepared Jesus that body. Here's what I like about this. The New Testament teaches us that the body of Jesus' second coming is us. We are His body. We are just like, man, I love this. Psalm 139 is telling you, when it uses the word, in thy book all my members were written, what are church people called? Members. We are members of His body. There's some people out there that are worshiping God, that love the Lord and love the Word of God, that are like this finger over here. And there are some people out there that are like this elbow over here. There are some people who are kind of like the armpit, and we don't talk about them much. But they serve a purpose, don't they? There are people who are sort of like toes and knees, and there's just all kinds of people that make up the body. And I've learned over the years, a little bit of maturity creeps in, a little bit of wisdom from, you know, seeing people. Yeah, there is an amazing diversity of people who all believe the Word of God. They kind of see things a little differently. You know why? It's called cellular diversity or something like that. After a while in the womb, when those cells start multiplying, they start diversifying. Some cells just go and become skin cells, some heart cells, some blood cells, some make the fingernails, and some are the stomach lining and all that. Everybody has a purpose, but it's all the same. It's all the same book. It's all the same DNA. This is so beautiful because right now, and ever since, but especially right now, we see that God is preparing the body and putting the pieces together and building the body, us, the church, the believers, so that when Jesus appears, we appear with Him. We are with Him at that point. That goes back to that mystery of Adam and Eve. The two shall be joined into one flesh, literally one body. And Paul said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. That's part of the same mystery, is that the body of Jesus' second coming, which is us, is being prepared right now. And all the members of that body, whether they go to this church or this church over here, no, there's not Muslims, okay? They all believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and believe His Word. But that body is in preparation right now. And it's basically the body of the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and those who trust in His salvation. You got that? We're going to flip it upside down. Okay? You think about that. That's what we're going to do. We're flip up it. Look at Romans 12. For we, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. 1 Corinthians 6:15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and, oh, here it is, Babylon's mystery, it's staring you right in the face, make them members of an harlot? God forbid. Don't you know that he that hath joined himself with a harlot is one with that harlot? Think about all these people jumping in bed with the Pope. Think about Kenneth Copeland and all of these charismatic leaders and all these denominational leaders basically jumping in the same bed with the Vatican. They're joining themselves with the harlot to become one body. But whose body is it? Whose body? It's not the members of Christ. Paul said, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of the harlot? God forbid. So you know what I see here? I see two bodies. I see two bodies, two groups of people joined together as one in the last days. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mystery of iniquity, the body of the Antichrist. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians 2. We're going to continue reading. We already saw this part. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, which is the human body, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Did you see that? I mean, there it is right there. You have Revelation 13, 1 and 2 talking about the dragon gave him his power and his seat, his great authority. Here we have virtually the same idea. We have two witnesses being brought together to tell you the mystery of iniquity is the Antichrist, the man of sin, in the temple of God. This is the temple. The heart is the throne. The four chambers represent the four living creatures. The two lungs represent the Old and the New Testament. They represent the seven spirits of God. You have the 24 elders, which is your rib cage surrounding. I just love this. The 24 ribs are the 24 elders surrounding the throne of God. The throne of God is on a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Your heart is surrounded by a pericardium. It's a sack full of seawater. That's what it is. There's lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Here's your voice right here. That's where your voice comes from. And your heart operates on electricity, which is lightning. And when you listen to it, what does it sound like? Sounds like thunder. All right? Literally, your body is the temple of God. God designed your body to be a perfect image of the temple of God in heaven. And so here's the man of sin, and where is he going? He's going to sit in the temple of God, the collective of humanity. It's like the ultimate form of devil possession is what it is. He's in there, and he's not leaving. He's going to damn men's souls to an eternal hell. Now think about this. When we look back at Genesis chapter 3, we saw back in 2 Thessalonians 2, it says, even him whose coming is after working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. We have Christ, who's after the working and power of God with all his signs and wonders. We have the man of sin, who's after the working of Satan with all his signs and wonders. Let's go back to Genesis 3 and look at what God said concerning the Christ, who's coming from the woman, and the Antichrist, who comes from who? Genesis 3, verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. We have two seeds here. Two DNA packages, I guess you could call it. Now, scholars love to say, now, the seed, of course, the seed of a woman is Christ. Christ came from, he was born of a woman, Eve, and her bloodline goes all the way down to Jesus Christ, so it's a literal interpretation. Then they get to the serpent seed. Now, that's a spiritual metaphor for bad people. I don't think so. I think the seed of the serpent means precisely what it says. Here we have God's word, God's book, being DNA, which is the word of God. We have in Freemasonry the lost word, which is always pictured like a book that's buried in Dan Brown's The Lost Symbol. He talks about there's a Bible, a King James Bible, that's buried in a cornerstone way down underneath Washington's Monument. So you have this code book. That's what the Bible represents, being buried in that cornerstone there, buried down in the ground. It represents a lost word. And that's the opposite of the revealed word of Jesus Christ. So, I mean, here again, we have the comparison of the mystery of godliness, the word became flesh, and the mystery of iniquity. Now, something very clear to me, when we go back and look at Genesis 3, 14 and 15, there is enmity, which means the strife, and they're bashing one another like two rams butting each other in the head all the time, all right? There's enmity between the seed of the woman, Christ, His Word, and the seed of the serpent, which is subtle, it's hidden, it's like secret handshakes and mystery Babylon symbols and all of that. So, I mean, you get that, right? That's what the lost word represents in the seed of the serpent. He doesn't just come out and say, hey, if you eat this apple, you'll be doomed in hell forever, but at least you'll be with me. He doesn't say that to Eve. He comes up with some story and some lie and tells her this and, oh, you're going to live forever and all this stuff. And she buys into it. That's not Bible Christianity. Bible Christianity doesn't have to hide behind anything. I'll just throw this in. This is something that just kind of annoys me when I hear people starting to talk about their, you know, their faith in God and following Jesus, and somebody says, well, I don't get much into religion, and the person witnessing says, oh, that's not religion. It doesn't have anything to do with religion. Yeah, it does. It is religion. It is pure religion, and undefiled is what it is. I don't think that we should hide what we are, what we're doing, what we stand for, and what we believe from people, because we're essentially lying them to try to get them into the truth. It's almost like reading a C.S. Lewis book, okay? You're basically telling a made-up story that's not true in order to maybe try to convince somebody of something that is. J.R.R.R.R.R. Tolkien did that with C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis didn't believe in God. And Tolkien said, come on up to the house, we'll drink some brandy, and we'll smoke pipes, and I'll talk intellectual to you, and I'll tell you all these stories about Osiris and Bacchus and Apollo and all these dying gods, and I'll show you the mythology of the sun, how it goes into the underworld and it rises again. And by the time he was done with all that, C.S. Lewis said he believed in Jesus, but what Jesus was it? Okay? Tolkien told Lewis of a mystery Jesus based upon fables and myth. That's not the gospel, people. The real Jesus can be told from the Word of God, from the plain reading of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the doctrines of the New Testament, the typology of the Old Testament. You're going to see more Christ than you can handle to talk to somebody about. My point is, let's stop hiding what we're doing and just give people the truth. But here's the thing. You have the real gospel and the real word of God, the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, is at enmity with the seed of the serpent. They're fighting. What concord have Christ with Belial? Here's Satan trying to get Jesus to fall for him and worship him. And Jesus said, nah, we're not doing this. And after a while, the devil left. They didn't come into an agreement. There's no light and darkness mixed together, the yin and the yang. There is none of that stuff. So watch this, okay? What's happening in the world right now? We know the big picture. The big picture is, in Daniel chapter 2, the big secret of all the secret societies, this is what Mystery Babylon is trying to keep covered, is that essentially they, the fourth kingdom, who I believe are principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness, high places, they are going to mingle themselves with what? The seed of men. Now think about it, okay? Let me do it like this. We'll put it on the right hand. Here's the seed of men. God wrote that book. It's their DNA. And here is that fourth kingdom, those devils. And we're supposed to be at enmity with them. Not supposed to go along, okay? But they're going to mingle together. You see what I'm saying? Man should have never let his seed be mingled with them. Should have never done it. You know, there are verses in the Bible that, you know, we always read them and say, yeah, we're talking about Molech. and, you know, giving their children to Molech and then burn them in the fire and things like that. I went back and looked at some of those verses, and I was amazed at what I found, at how the King James Bible deals with this issue of the god Molech and what the people were doing. Let's go look at those verses. First of all, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 2. Again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. For the people of the land shall stone him with stones, and I will set my face against that man. Now, let me stop right here. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. You know what that's a picture of? You know, when they, and God, you know, there's various laws that if somebody broke those laws, the people were to take them and they were to stone them with stones. You know what that is? It's a picture of Daniel chapter 2, because here, after the iron is mixed with the miry clay, then he sees a stone cut without hands that's flying through the air, and it crushes the mingled seed people of iron and clay. They were stoned by, guess who? Not the Rolling Stones, not Mick Jagger, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who they were stoned by. When you see God's people stoning iniquity with stones, it's always pictured Daniel chapter 2. So let's go back to this. Because the phrasing here wasn't, don't worship Moloch. It was, don't give your seed unto Moloch. He shouldn't have your seed, your DNA. Don't give it to him. Wow. Let's go back and read it again. He said, that giveth any of his seed unto Moloch, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath, here he is, he's saying it again, given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary. Stop! There it is again. What's the sanctuary? This, what did they do? They gave their DNA to Molech, and that defiled their sanctuary. And to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do any ways hide their eyes from the man when he giveth of his seed unto Molech, there it is again, and kill him not. Now look at verse 5, look at what it says. Then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off, and all that go, look at here, a whoring after him. Guess who that is? Mystery Babylon. To commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. You commit whoredom. What happens? The man joins with the whore. That's what they committed. Whoredom. And they're not just holding hands. Okay? What are they doing with Molech? And what spirit is guiding them to do that? Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. She is the one who is leading. This is what this mystery of iniquity is all about. This is one of her mysteries, one of her big secrets. She is guiding and bringing everybody into mingling their seed with Molech, with that evil, wicked god, going a-whoring after him. Watch this now. You're going to like this. Mixing Molech, the god, in with human beings and their DNA. There are mystery religions on this planet today that are doing that. You want to know what it looks like? Take a look at this. You say, oh yeah, that's the Catholic Church. Bada boom, bada bing, you got it right. And we said, and now I'm not going to spend a lot of time dealing with this, but the symbolism of a lot of these Gothic cathedrals, I want you to look at the front of this thing, and I'm going to do it in as G-rated language as I can, but the doorway there in the center, it has the shape of an almond. It's called like a mandorla. It's an almond shape, and it basically is the symbol of the woman, the whore. Stop right there, okay? The church itself, the Catholic Gothic Cathedral itself, basically, according to them, represented the womb of a woman. A man, a human, and his DNA going into the church. He goes to, we talked about this before, see it kind of makes like a little cross there, if you look at that middle diagram there. He goes to the place where the intersection is, the joining of the cross, like the center point, like all these churches are called center point, cross point, all that stuff. That's where everything happens in the Catholic Church. And when you go into the Catholic Church and you're at the center point of the church, what are they doing? They're mingling their God with your body. They take the cookie, the wafer, which is the host, the Eucharist. The priest has said these magic Latin words and turned it into a God. And you receive that and mingle it into your body. And when Catholics talk about, you ask Catholic, have you received Jesus? Yes, I have. When? Last Saturday night at Mass, I received Jesus, and I'm going to receive him again this Saturday, maybe Sunday. That's their version of receiving Jesus. They're told that they're eating God. What they're doing inside the womb of the Catholic Church, there's the mingling of the seeds, just like a husband and wife. And then they walk back out the same way they came in, reborn. You see it? Think of the mystery of Christ and the church. Think of the two becoming one flesh. That all works together. It's the same idea. Molech and Molech worship, of course, was associated with taking their children or their seed and offering it to Molech, making their children to do what? Pass through the fire. And this dawned on me one day. I've talked about this on Pastor Mike Online before. This dawned on me one time. Bill Johnson, I call him the pastor of the anti-Bethel Church. It's the other church out in Redding, California. It's not our Bethel Church. The anti-Bethel Church. Bill Johnson and Bethel Church, Redding, California, they are associated with the New Apostolic Reformation, the Kansas City Prophets, the Joel's Army, these super soldiers, seed people, this new breed of super Christians. They're going to take over the world. That's Bill Johnson and all that crazy group that's with him. They have manifestations inside that church. I had a guy that contacted our ministry several years ago. And he said, Mike, he said, I used to be in there. He said, I was in the dormitory. And he said, I had to escape. He said, the stuff that's going on in there is just absolutely, he said, I knew that it wasn't from God. One of the things they started doing, I'll talk about this for a minute. One of the things that Bill Johnson and his church are telling people to do is to go find the graves of saints or people that they said were good Christians and super Christians and had anointings on them and God was using them, and then they died and they're buried in the ground. Bill Johnson tells them, and others like him, tell them to go to these grave sites. They call it grave sucking. Bill has said that there's this portion of unused anointing that's still trapped inside of their crypt. Are you catching this? That they can make use of. They're going to pull it up out of the ground and take it into them. Are you kidding me? See, it's just now dawning on me that they're basically doing the same thing as this whole idea of the lost word being buried down in a tomb somewhere, and it's going to rise up and come up in people. That's what grave sucking is. They actually tell people to go and practice necromancy. That's what they're doing. They're going after the dead, just like Saul did with the Witch of Endor. Wow. But anyway, here's another thing they do. They have what they call the fire tunnel. And these people line up on both sides of this long, here's a picture of it, they line up and make this long tunnel, and they're gonna, and they call it the fire tunnel. Now, think of what we just showed here with the Catholic Church and the entry point and the fire tunnel. They make their converts who want this special anointing, the people line up and make the fire tunnel, and they make the people pass through the fire tunnel. And everybody gets their hands laid on them and stuff like that. That's wicked, people, but that's part of, that's mystery Babylon at work. These people are being passed through the fire, and they have no discernment whatsoever. None. That's because of Bill Johnson and these other guys' idea of the Bible. The Bible is, the Spirit is, oh! That's what they believe. So who reads the Bible in these churches? Not very many people at all. And anybody that does, at some point you'd hope they would go, you know what? They're passing people through the fire like they did to Molech. I don't think so. So anyway, you get this concept here. The mystery of iniquity is already at work. Because they were giving their seed to Molech all the way back in the days of the book of Leviticus. They were giving their seed unto Molech all through the Old Testament times. And here's Paul and John both saying it's already being worked on right now. And just a few hundred years after Paul and John wrote their stuff, now the Roman Catholic Church is taking everybody into the womb of the harlot church, mingling them with their cookie god, and now they're coming out born again. It's the same idea and the same they're prophesying of what that mystery is coming up in the last days. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a what? A seed of evildoers. Children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Does that remind you of anything like being slain in the Spirit? That's what that means. Now I want you to notice they are a seed of evildoers. That means seed is DNA. It's in their DNA. Their DNA has been corrupted. They are vile, and that's all they're ever going to be. Look at Isaiah 57:3. But draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore, see it? Against whom do ye sport yourselves? Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are ye not children of transgression? A seed of falsehood. Notice he calls them children of transgression, seed of falsehood, that's DNA, seed of the adulterer and the whore. Look at this. Seed of falsehood is false Bibles, false anointings, false ways in church, false practices, false doctrine. Whereas a seed of truth would be the Word of God. And this is, again, this is another reason why I believe in a perfect Bible. If your Bible, if you admit that your Bible has mistakes in it, things that are not true, what does that make it? A seed of falsehood. It's got errors in it. If your doctor came to you and said, well, we've done a checkup on you, you're perfectly fit and healthy and everything's okay. Now, what I'd like to do is, I'd like to make some more money. So I've got a packet of DNA here that's got cancer all in it. I'd like to inject that into you. Probably within a year, 2 years maybe, you're going to develop pancreatic cancer and die unless I get a hold of you. You going to let him do it? No how, no way. If you saw your doctor give somebody a shot, then he came over to you with the same needle, drew up something and said, you ready for yours? You're going, what are you doing? Using the same needle. Why don't you want the same needle used? It's corrupt. It's got something in it. And you're reading the Bible that, according to you, is corrupt. Doesn't have anything right in it. Why do you accept that? I don't. Anyway, you see the idea here. They are seed of the adulterer and the whore. Mystery Babylon, she's the mother of who? Harlots. If the mother's a harlot, This is what Ezekiel 16 says in a proverb about Jerusalem. As the mother is, so are the daughters. If the mother's a harlot, and you know, this is true even in America. This is true world round. You may know a woman, and she's like the neighborhood devil, okay? I mean, she does little drugs on the side. She's a drunk. She runs around on her husband. She's this mean feminist kind of woman, doesn't let any man boss her around. How's her daughter's going to turn out? Just like her. Anyway, she's the seed of the adulterer. Now look at this. Look at these two images. One of them is Isis holding her little baby Horus. The other is Isis holding her little baby Horus with the images of Osiris, the sun god, around their heads. It's the same thing. Draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do ye sport yourselves? Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are ye not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood? In a very literal sense, here we have, we, because of this book, this seed, are sons of God. Here, these are children of the harlot, the whore, the mother church, the Vatican, Rome. And again, I think Mystery Babylon is a spirit that exceeds even the reach and the grasp of the Vatican. But I think the Vatican is just like right, she is like the perfect epitome of Mystery Babylon the Great. Now look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 38, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. This is about the resurrection, and to every seed his own body. Now, let's stop here for a minute. Okay. If the seed is the perfect seed of the Word of God, then it produces sons of God. All right. If the seed is corrupt, like the seed of the sorceress, the seed of the whore, the seed of whatever god or goddess it is, if it's corrupted, the children will turn out to be like the seed. Jesus even taught us about a tree. A good tree can only produce good fruit. A bad tree or corrupt tree can only produce corrupt fruit. So you get the concept here. And even Paul saying this, every seed, his own body. The seed produces the body. We are the body of Christ because we have the incorruptible seed. We'll see that verse in a minute. The rest of the world then, seed of the serpent, making them the body of the Antichrist, the mystery of iniquity. Let's go back and read it. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, which means in the heavens, and bodies terrestrial, which means, terra means earth. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So here's the concept. And I know I've talked about this in many different ideas and many different teachings, but this really is, to me, another way of understanding it, because we understand this a mystery of iniquity versus the mystery of godliness. And basically, I think Peter here is telling us that there are two types of being born. That's four. Two types of being born again. Born again of incorruptible seed by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Or a rebirth of humanity with corruptible seed, serpent seed. And again, is that even possible? How can the devil have seed? Well, that's what 1 Corinthians 15 is telling you. There's bodies celestial, bodies terrestrial. I don't understand it all, but I do get the idea that bodies celestial means heavenly realm, bodies of the spirit world, but every seed his own body. If it has a body, according to God, it has a seed. And according to Daniel chapter 2, I mean, look at what Freemasonry is all about. The Mother Lodge there, over there on the left, that's the main temple lodge in Washington, D.C. The square, you read Albert Pike, you'll find out that the Greek temple on the bottom represents the earthly realm or the mother. The step pyramid at the top represents the heavenly realm, and they're joined together in the same, this building is called a temple. And the pillars here, there's 33 pillars that go around it, and there's 13 steps that make the pyramid. 13 and 33 is what? 46. Number of chromosomes in the human body. This temple, it means exactly what it says. It is the joining of heavenly seed and earthly seed together. They are mingling themselves with the seed of men. Over here, you have the two rites of Freemasonry in America. You have the York Rite and the Scottish Rite. And everybody says, oh, they're all different. Ah, same secret, same mystery, same whore that governs over them both. And in the York Rite, you have 13 levels. In the Scottish Rite, you have 33 levels. Do the math. They're all talking about the same concept and the same idea. Mingling the seed. Or, as we saw in Leviticus, giving their seed over to Molech. Here, Molech, you're the god. Make me into a hybrid. Make me into a god. And that's exactly what's going on. Now watch this. We're going to learn. I'm going to close with this. We're going to learn how to spot the spirit of the Antichrist already at work. Okay? We're going to learn about it. Because remember, Jesus, the Word, comes in the flesh. And that's exactly what I believe. And John said, the spirit of Antichrist, well, it's already at work. Even though the Antichrist is not here yet. There are many Antichrists. You just got to know how to spot them. So he tells us in 1 John how to spot the spirit of Antichrist. And it has to do with the body of Jesus Christ, him coming in the flesh. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, I have it underlined for a reason, is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now, already is it in the world. So he gave you a clue. How to spot, how to tell the difference between the mystery of godliness and the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of godliness is God was manifest in the flesh. And even the NIV, boy, it has a problem with that. I think the NIV has a really big problem with God becoming flesh. I think it does. I think that the spirit of Antichrist would be in the New International Version of the Bible. And that means it would be corrupted seed. How do I know for sure? Well, I was just told that every spirit, see, we're to try the spirits, and here's the trial. If it confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, it's not of God, it's the spirit of Antichrist. Let me show you that exact verse in the New International Version of the Bible. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. You see what I see? The phrase is come in the flesh. It's missing. It's gone. What does that tell you? See how simple that is? The spirit of Antichrist is always going to be in the corruptible word, the corruptible seed. And since it's corruptible, it won't last. It'll decay. Just like iron and miry clay. You might get clay or mud to pack on iron, but eventually it's just going to crumble and go away. it won't work. Hence, the corruptible seed. You understand that? This is part of Babylon's mystery. This is where she's leading everybody. She's bringing everybody into joining themselves with Molech, with the seed of the harlot, the seed of the serpent, thus transforming themselves into nothing but pure corruption. And it's going to work. There's a lot of people going to fall for it. You don't have to. Here's the real, true seed of the Word of God. It's not only not corrupt, you can't corrupt it. That's what incorruptible means. This is what I live by. They call us King James people a cult, which is kind of funny because the word cult means from the occult. The word occult means it's a secret idea or a secret doctrine. It's occulted. It's hidden away. You can't really know the truth. So the people who follow after Babylonian ideas are calling us the cult? Mm-mm. King James Bible believers are nothing of the sort. They're just common people who serve a very big God, who have decided to put their faith and their trust and their eternal soul in one book, whom they believe is the incorruptible Word of God. What's wrong with that? Not a thing, as far as I'm concerned. But boy, some people have a problem with it. I hope you're not one of them. All right? I think that we are getting close to concluding this. We got a couple mysteries left. The last one is in Revelation 10. You go read that and you'll see it. Okay? Because at some point, it's all got to end. And for poor Babylon, it's going to. All right? So we'll deal with that next week. This is Pastor Mike. God bless you. I love you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.